A reading from Jeremiah 22, verses 2 to 9. This is on page 780, 780 in the Pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord to you, King of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah. Though you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, I will surely make you like wasteland, like towns not inhabited. I will send destroyers against you, each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. People from many nations will pass by this city, and will ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And the answer will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and have worshipped and served other gods.
Amazing, isn't it, how that worshipping of other gods seems to be the fundamental problem in almost every aspect of our lives, physical, economic, spiritual. Now, David has been a voluntary representative for Tear Fund, the Evangelical Relief and Development Agency, and we're giving this next bit of the service the title Agents of Mercy. As you know from the news, and you've just witnessed in the offering you've made, food shortages have become critical in East Africa, and 16 million people are in urgent need of food and safe water. Famine's already been declared in some parts, others are rapidly heading towards that crisis stage. Extreme drought conditions, often worsened by conflict, of course, have left millions on the brink of starvation. Tear Fund is already providing support for scores of thousands of people, particularly mothers and children, and it has plans to do more as soon as funding is available. As a church, we have publicised Tear Fund's special appeal for extra funds, and many of you have given individually or in today's offering. David, this is hardly a new experience for Tear Fund, but can you tell us how well, to encourage our giving in the present, can you tell us how well it's done in the past?
Of course, Tear Fund itself, one agency, can only make a small contribution to a problem like this because of the scale of it. But the issue is, does it have a good track record? And I believe it has an unrivaled track record for what it does. Let me give you an example. During the famine in West Africa, just a few years ago, earlier in the decade, it was able to bring substantial help to 70,000 people by working with its local Christian partners. 70,000. And this is what the people of one village wrote to Tear Fund afterwards, and I reported this to you in 2013. These are their words. Dear friends, radiant with joy, the people of the village of Kaiwa have taken up their Bic pen. I brandished a Bic pen at you four years ago. Have taken up their Bic pen to write a few words to you. All of us, Large and small, male and female, thank you with pleasure for this aid which we will never forget. This aid has filled our hearts with joy and pride. Thank you. We are very satisfied and happy with your unforgettable offerings for the people of Kaiwa Village. We thank you more than 1,000 times. This went on and on, I might say, I hasten to add. Then the most interesting thing. We have never seen a food supply which has been so well distributed as this one. That is just one example of Tear Fund's track record in the recent past of working with its partners to play a significant and an honourable part in meeting these great challenges.
Now, a year ago, Tear Fund Sunday wasn't just about toilet twinning. We're also talking about drought and hunger then, and you featured a woman called Jemana and her daughter, Yasmin, in Chad. Can you tell us how well they're doing?
Yes, well, as you say, last year I described the pitiful state of Jemana, who said, "The only time I've seen my daughter happy recently is when the church provided enough food for us all to have a good meal." Her daughter, Yasmin, wasn't just hungry. She was ravenously hungry. She couldn't think about anything else but food, and since she goes to bed like that, went to bed like that, she cried herself to sleep night after night. The villagers just generally were so desperate they would dig up ants' nests to find any seeds hidden there by the ants. Happily, our partners have been busy during the past year, and their food for work program is bearing fruit. The dikes, the dikes and the walls of earth that the community has been trained to build has enabled them to stop the rainwater draining away and to saturate the ground instead. And this has enabled people to plant crops, and these are now growing better. And what about Jemana herself? I love this bit. She has been able to start a business, and this is also doing well. She's been able to purchase a saddle with pockets for her donkey to carry her goods. She is now very nicely dressed and feels a sense of empowerment. I love that. So this is the agency for which the church brought to your attention as a means of responding to the current East Africa crisis appeal. I might say I thank the church leadership for that. That wasn't my idea. As Paul will bear out, it was entirely an initiative from Paul and the other leaders. So now I'm sure many of you in this way or other ways have given to that appeal, either this morning or in other ways. So but of course, we are Christian people. You know, we don't believe we can do this by ourselves. We believe we need the blessing of God, if we're to have any usefulness whatsoever. So let's pray now and let's commit and dedicate these gifts to God. And I think yes, thank you very much. So I will lead this, and I hope you in your hearts will join me. Almighty God, hear the cries of your people in East Africa. Pour out your peace and provision on South Sudan, Southern Ethiopia, Northern Kenya, and Somalia. Ease the suffering of those affected by hunger and give them strength. Let peace reign over these lands. Perhaps we ask that most of all, dear Lord. Lord, bless all those who are responding to this crisis with your wisdom. Give them all they need to respond quickly and effectively. We pray that the international community will offer all the help it can to the people of East Africa. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was speechless earlier, but I suppose I ought to say at least something, even if it's word of sharp rebuke for our pastor. Apart from anything else, Paul, because of your description of me, none of my non-charismatic friends will ever speak to me again. But never mind. I'll survive, I expect. It was, in fact, of course, extraordinarily generous of Paul and also extraordinarily generous of my friends in Tear Fund, Paul, to seek their comments, and of my friends in Tear Fund to say those words. I am speechless about that. It's been, of course, a great joy to do the things I've done. Actually, it's 45 years since Veronica and I started. We as a family started the Support Tear Fund, and it's 32 since I became a representative and speaker. 20 years is when I started campaigning, when my life changed. I'll explain a bit about that in a minute. But I'm not surprised they've forgotten that far back. As I always say to them when I go down and hammer on the desk about something I'm concerned about, remember, I've been supporting Tear Fund more than any of you have. I would like to thank the church for the honor you have paid me by inviting me to speak at our service once again. The church has been wonderfully supportive, all our church leaders, all our pastors, and most of all Paul. But the wider church has been wonderfully supportive throughout the work I've tried to do. And I say to those who are new to our fellowship that I count it a great honor to represent Tear Fund. As I say, I've done that since 1985. I also, on behalf of Tear Fund, I want to thank the church for its generous financial support. We sent £4,185 last year, and it is being wonderfully well used, as our magazine, Tear Times, makes clear. I have spare copies for anyone to take, free of charge, of course, if anyone would like to have one of those. Of that money, my understanding is that £81 was provided by the children in the Lighthouse Group, the Starfish children, and their sponsors, of course, that give them their coins for their Smarty tubes. And that money is now mounting up, I might say. It's been going for some years now. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Execute judgment in the morning and remake our world. I wasn't feeling at my best early last year. An unusual experience for me. I'm not troubled generally with depression, but it was probably the inevitable aftermath of the excitement and stress of the final months of 2015, campaigning around the Paris Climate Conference and our own events in the Northeast. However, an unlikely candidate helped to renew my zest for our work, namely the Victoria series on ITV. Some of you may remember that series. In episode 5, Prince Albert stands up to speak at a big anti-slavery rally in Exeter Hall. He was the president of the British and Foreign Anti-Slavery Society. This was after the British Empire, after we abolished slavery, but of course it was still rife in other parts of the world. And for those of you who know about Baptist history, Exeter Hall was where Spurgeon took up residence and where his church took up residence when he outgrew the enlarged church building, his own church building. Yes, so that it has a particular resonance for me. But so Prince Albert stands up in the Exeter Hall, and on each side, hanging from the gallery, there was a banner with part of Jeremiah 21:12 on it as follows. Can I have the first slide, please? And I've tried to, I've got a video copy, we'll try and see it in just a few minutes. I've tried to get it as close as possible as to how it was. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him that is spoiled, that means robbed or exploited, out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings. That is, of course, the authorized version, as we used to call it, the King James Version, since we're talking about the 1930s. And I was just gripped and delighted by that verse and seeing it up there on banners in this ITV program. It convinced me yet again that what campaigners are doing is not only right and good, but places us in the mainstream of the best traditions of Christian witness. I was also amazed, and I've got to admit in my pride, a little bit put out that some ITV director should know Bible verses dealing with justice of which I was unaware. I've looked up other versions, of course. The Message says, start each day dealing with justice. Rescue victims from their exploiters, which undoubtedly gets the meaning perfectly. However, the poetic power of execute judgment in the morning really appeals to me. And I'm going to take a risk here. We're going to try and see a short clip from that now where you see Prince Albert standing up if we're successful in getting it. And I hope maybe it will reach some people here whom I haven't been able to reach, or reach parts of you and inspire you with passion that I haven't been able to inspire.
President of the British and Foreign Anti-Slavery Society. I am glad to see so many people here. This barbarous trait is repugnant to Christianity and the blackest stain upon civilized Europe. Mankind, born and brought up in civilized society, are physically and morally
I have been induced to preside at the meeting of this society from a conviction of its paramount importance.
I deeply regret that the benevolent and persevering exertions of England to abolish that atrocious traffic in human beings have not, as yet, that great country will not relax in its efforts until it has finally and forever put an end to a state of things
so will prosper our exertions in so holy a cause, and that we may, at no distant period, be rewarded by the accomplishment of the great and humane object for the promotion of which we have this day met.
Thank you.
Thank you for that. Thank you, our friends at the back. I know I've complicated things. Now, there are several ways in which we can execute judgment. If you've made a donation to Tear Fund's East Africa Famine Appeal, you followed one of them, obviously. It's not right. It's not just for us to live in plenty whilst ignoring the plight of those enduring such terrible suffering. However, I want to highlight two other ways we can fulfill this requirement, and I choose them partly for personal reasons. This is because of this 20th anniversary for me, as you will see, but also because I feel there are aspects of discipleship to which this congregation needs to know, needs to pay attention. First, we execute judgment and we renew our world by speaking out against injustice. Perhaps Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 is the best known of the Bible passages which deal with this. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And Jesus himself fulfilled this commandment in an exemplary manner, both confronting and denouncing examples of blatant oppression. Clearly then, Christian advocacy campaigning, speaking out for the poor and oppressed, is mandatory for the believer. It is not an optional extra for a few enthusiasts, any more than the call to share what we have with others is. It's part of our calling as followers of Christ. Almost exactly 20 years ago, on the morning before the Tearfund service in 1997, I could have been observed to come downstairs at home looking somewhat the worse for wear. No, it wasn't what you think. Indeed, I went to the keypad of our alarm system. I was so stressed out, I couldn't immediately remember the code. What was wrong with me? Well, Tearfund had just launched a campaign, Jubilee 2000, it was called, to cancel the debts of the poorest countries, and I was really stressed out by the thought of preaching about it. We'd certainly never addressed anything like it before, yet alone been involved in campaigning. Yet I have to say that never before have I known such a compelling sense of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me as when I stood in the pulpit the following morning. And I know that one or two here remember that occasion, which undoubtedly changed my life and started me on a course of action which has opened unprecedented avenues for service and usefulness for me. I had learned, for example, that Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, had gigantic debts for money loaned decades before to the hideous Duvalier dictators, Papa Doc and Baby Doc, who terrorized their people by means of gangs of murderous thugs, the Tonton Macoute, as they were called. And we'll see the slide, the next slide, please. The previous one. The following year, Jubilee had its first big display of public support, forming a chain of 70,000 people around the G7, the leaders of the world's richest countries in Birmingham. And this is just some of us. You may see some familiar faces there. They are looking a bit younger than they are now, I've got to admit, but never mind. One bemused journalist reported that it had been like a gigantic church picnic. And the campaign took off like a house on fire after that. We were executing judgment by doing what we were doing. And this silly little campaign, as it was called at first by our detractors, initially pitted the three Christian relief agencies, CAFOR, that's the Catholic agency, Christian Aid and Tearfund, the three Christian relief agencies against the World Bank, the IMF, the US Treasury, the British Treasury, and all the rest of them. Did we really, my friends who are here now and remember those occasions, did we really believe then that it would go on to spare tens of millions of parents the agony of watching their children die unnecessarily? Did we really believe that it would put scores of millions of children into school for the first time and provide clean water for hundreds of millions? Next slide, please. As this slide from Tanzania, from my trip there, refers, Jubilee put them there. Yes, it did indeed. So one of the ways we can execute judgment is by speaking out against injustice. A second way we execute judgment is by right living, by following Jesus with all of our lives. This is the way we renew our world also. And my second major light bulb moment, if you like, my second epiphany, came in 2006 in connection with a little girl called Zudi Tamarat in Ethiopia. This is how the Tearfund staff member described seeing her. I've used this before, I know, forgive me for that. Her eyes were swollen shut through malnutrition and her delicate skin no longer able to mask the skeleton beneath. Brushing away flies from her face with a small twig, the little girl stood quietly as her father explained how 3 years of crop failure in Ethiopia had left his family facing starvation. Pitiably, she attempted a smile for the cameraman. That was in the year 2000 that picture was taken and the observations were made. But some images remain in the mind, and little Zudi's was one of them. So it came like a bolt from the blue when, after I retired at the end of 2005, I had the chance to read up on climate science. And I read then that global warming, and I quote, largely caused by a rise in greenhouse gas emissions from human activities, may already be responsible for an increase in drought and famine in Ethiopia and neighboring countries since 1996. And the words were by Lord Robert May, President of the Royal Society, our National Academy of Sciences. In other words, the burning of fossil fuels, oil, coal, gas, by the rich countries was already doing terrible damage to the world's poor and already reducing little Zudi to the pitiable state in which she was in. And now fast forward to 2017, and we have the most severe drought and famine in East Africa, in exactly the same countries, the worst famine and drought for 50 years. The words of the prophet Ezra come to my mind. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. I haven't time to deal with it in detail now, but the fact that the planet is warming rapidly, and this is mainly caused by the use of fossil fuels, is now beyond reasonable doubt, as certain as the impact of smoking on lung cancer, for example, or the damage to the ozone layer of CFCs. Furthermore, plain common sense tells us it's always better to be safe than sorry. If the steering on your car was a bit dodgy and experienced mechanics warned you it was a death trap, would you take your children and grandchildren and roar off down the motorway? I think not. I hope not. Of course not. You'd err on the side of caution. But think of the gamble we'd be taking if we ignored scientific advice. We'd risk bequeathing to our children and grandchildren a veritable hell on earth. But you may ask, what's all this to do with judgment, with justice, with renewing our world? It's about justice because, as I put it in a letter published in the national newspaper, The Guardian, climate change is not only, I quote, the greatest moral challenge of our age, it is also potentially a crime against humanity surpassing all others. Those who are spoiled, exploited, robbed, as our text puts it, by climate change, are the poorest and most vulnerable people on earth. And the hands of the oppressor, to which Jeremiah referred, are our hands in this case. They are our hands. As the prophet Nathan said to King David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. We are the people. So how do we in this situation execute judgment? As with the debt campaign, we execute judgment first by speaking out against policies which damage creation. And we'll all get the opportunity to do that in a very simple way in a few minutes by signing one of Tearfund's cards. But this is different from the debt campaign in that we also all have a responsibility, all have to respond by right living, by following Jesus with all of our lives. We do indeed need to talk the talk. We also need to walk the walk of creation care. And that means repenting of our polluting lifestyles and disciplining ourselves accordingly. You know, my friends, any sacrifices of pleasure and convenience which this involves, and it does involve some, any sacrifices of pleasure and convenience that this involves are nothing compared with those of believers elsewhere in the world right now or in former years. I'll give you one example. Christopher Love was a missionary in India in the last century and was captured and tortured. Writing to his wife, he said, "Today they will sever me from my physical head, but they cannot sever me from my spiritual head, Christ." Forced to watch, as his wife was forced to watch as he was marched, singing, he went singing to his death, and his wife applauded him. As I find it difficult to read this next bit. As his captors began to skin him alive, instead of cursing them, he said to them, "Thank you for this. Tear off my old garment, for I will soon put on Christ's garment of righteousness." And sacrifices like that are being made now by our Christian fellow believers, right now in our day and age. In North Korea, in Pakistan sometimes, in Iran and other places. I do believe that although we've been slow and reluctant to take this on board, there is a growing acceptance and engagement by Christians with creation care. The leading evangelical theologian and Tearfund's vice president, I might say, Chris Wright, says this: creation care is an urgent issue in today's world. And BMS World Mission, our Baptist denomination's missionary society, its position is that, I quote, "creation care is a vital part of Christian discipleship." Speaking for myself, I speak sincerely here, I've found over the past 10 years that there can be real joy and fulfillment in this when we do it as an expression of our love and our commitment to Jesus. And what a wonderful witness engagement with these great issues, these great justice issues can be. Referring to the debt campaign, Will Hutton, a prominent journalist, not a believer at all, writing in The Observer, this is what he wrote: "Who said religion is dead and there is no God? Certainly not the poorest countries who have just been promised debt relief." He went on, "The Jubilee campaign owes its success to the Bible. Evangelical Christians had a crucial role, and it was a small evangelical group, Tearfund, which kept the campaign going." Small evangelical group indeed, the cheek of the man. And this was written in The Observer by a non-believer. "Who says God is dead?" he says. "You go and tell this to the wider world. Look what's been done by these Christian believers in the name of Christ." And it could be so with climate change. It could be so. Humanity is in terrible danger for lack of the sort of rigorous, widespread, grassroots, international leadership we exhibited with the debt campaign. In desperate need of an international community of believers who, as Tearfund puts it, think differently, live sensitively, and speak out courageously. Do so as a vital part of its Christian discipleship, as BMS puts it. On Christmas Day, 1776, at the lowest point for the Americans in their war of independence, George Washington addressed his weary and frostbitten troops with words penned by Thomas Paine. Let it be told to a future world that in the depth of winter, when nothing but hope and virtue could survive, that the city and country, alarmed at one common danger, came forth to meet it. That night, they crossed the Delaware River, and the next day won the decisive victory and secured their nation's freedom. Will it also be told to a future world that, alarmed at the existential threat of climate change, at long last the Christian community of our generation came forth to meet it? May God grant that it will be so. Thank you for your kind attention. Now we will see the next video.
We are called in God's word,
do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Our generation has a choice to make. What kind of world do we want to see?
Right now we stand at a turning point. We've made historic progress.
We've halved extreme poverty since 1990. We've saved lives
and put more children in school than ever before.
But at the same time, our generation faces an unprecedented challenge.
Our present path of consumption is not sustainable.
And people everywhere,
on every continent,
but especially those in the poor communities,
are suffering from increased floods, droughts, hunger, pollution, and climate disasters.
Here's where you come in.
Now is the time to act.
So join us. Renew Our World is a global community of people like you.
Like us.
We are passionate about loving our neighbours and taking action to end poverty, injustice and climate change.
It won't be easy, but together we can do it.
Just like the movements of Christians and citizens who abolished slavery,
won civil rights
and ended apartheid.
Christians, ordinary people like us,
who together achieved what looked impossible.
Tides turn because of a faithful movement for change.
Will you join us?
Together we can rise to meet God's call to love our neighbours, care for creation,
and build a world where all people from every nation can enjoy fullness of life.
God's word says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
This calling changes everything.
The triple challenges of poverty, inequality, and environmental sustainability are the defining issues of our time.
Our response should guide how we live, how we vote, what we buy, and how we pray.
Now is the time,
for the love of our God and our neighbours,
to join us
and help renew our world.
To sign up, please visit www.tearfund.org/renew.